Thank you. I'll tell you what, I want to apologize to the women's ministry for the disrespect shown in that crossed out hotel. I would have liked to be there personally. And the double, triple, and quadruple spinning of one of our dear friends, Mr. Glenn Shire, was rather impressive. Do you not agree? He was rather dizzy after that moment in ping pong heaven, but enough said on that. We are going to transition to more serious matters now. If the elders and deacons could come up and just stand around, and wives of elders and deacons, you're welcome to come up too. We're going to pray for and install a new deacon, and we are graced to have this beautiful family here. So Leon Gibbs, Tanya, and Super Z, and Joy, if you're here, if you could come up, we would love to have you. I'm going to start reading as they gather. According to Scripture, those who bear the office of deacon should especially exhibit the spiritual qualities of the Christian and should be steady and reliable. The first duty of a deacon is sympathy and service, and together the board of deacons carries out the ministry of compassion. As the law of love places certain duties upon each Christian, the deacon is especially bound to fulfill those duties and be an example to all. The members of this congregation have elected you to this high office, and you are now required to answer the prescribed questions. Do you reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, Leon? Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the Word of God, totally trustworthy, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, the supreme, final, and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you promise subjection to your fellow officers in the Lord? Have you been induced, as far as you know your own heart, to accept the office of deacon from love of God and a sincere desire to promote His glory in the gospel of His Son? Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in promoting the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise to you on that account? Will you seek to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as deacon, whether personal or relative, private or public, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life and to walk with exemplary piety before this congregation, of which God will make you an officer? Are you now willing to take responsibility in the life of this congregation as a deacon? And will you seek to discharge your duties, relying upon the grace of God, in such a way that the entire church of Jesus Christ will be blessed?
Yes, I do.
Do you, the members of this congregation, continue to receive this person as a deacon? And do you promise to yield to him and all our officers all the honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which the ordination as an officer entitles him and them according to the Word of God? The answer would be, we will. Thank you. Okay. Now, anyone that would like to lay hands on this one flesh couple and this family, this beautiful child, please do. Leon, we lay our hands on you, trusting that the Spirit of the living God is here, indwelling believers. And let these hands be the hands of the Lord Jesus. Let him come upon you in a new and a fresh way in this beautiful family, the one flesh union of you, your mate, and the generational blessing of the Lord that might come upon a joy in Zion. Lord, let your servant's life reflect your glory, your joy, your service, and your peace, Lord. Father, I would pray that this would be not an overwhelming task, for you said your yoke is easy and your burden is light. So I pray that for all of our leadership, they will not be broken by this, except in the way of humility. Rather, they would be strengthened in all the broken places so they might give you glory and trumpet your title to the universe and your goodness and love to this people in the days to come. I ask this in Jesus' name. Leon Gibbs, I anoint you in the name of the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. O Lord, by thy mighty power, lay your hand upon your servant and his family for good works that you have prepared beforehand that they should walk in. O Lord, let them never do this in their own strength. Let them not be overwhelmed though the tides flow in and out. Bless them, encourage and strengthen them for this task, and grant them wisdom and favor with your people. We pray this now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Leon. Thank you, buddy. All right. Thank you, honey. These are wonderful people that the Lord brought here some time ago, full of the Spirit and love and grace, and really humble us in terms of their service and witness and the love in their family. And sir and madam, you are so blessed to have these be your children. Thank you for being here this morning with us. God bless you. I felt God providentially, as I hope he does every time we speak from here, gave me a subject. I was in my study and seeking the Lord as to what to say, and I think we'll find the story I tell you providential in terms of Leon and all of us. Because as I was in my study and I'm praying, I said, Lord, what this week? My habit, my approach to thing is to seek him week to week as to what to say. And I saw up on the wall of my study, made out of straw, what's called a Celtic cross. And although this is a beautiful rendering of it, you have to kind of expand your mind and imagination to see the double side of it. And here, it was called something like a long cross or a tall cross. The base of it is quite long, to kind of to stand up, to tell the world that Jesus loves them. That's what it's about. And there were a couple interpretations of the circle. Clearly, I think, in terms of structure and the materials they made it from, it probably made this monument to the Lord stronger. But it also had the idea that in the power of the cross, light is expressed. I was explaining to a congregant today that one philosophy that I think ruled us in this room, or at least I found afterwards, is the Bible says God is light, and in the early cathedrals that the Lord raised up, one of the principles the architects would apply was, if God is light, we will build these extremely difficult apertures in order to let light in. The symbol of the Lord. So here we see the cross of Jesus, his sacrifice for us, his death on the cross, but we also see the sunlight of his life, the kind of go in all the world and preach the gospel. And another symbol that perhaps for Ireland, and that's where I'm going to go here, this is a Celtic cross speaking to kind of a Northern European group probably everyone in this room in some way is related to. That's the way it is. The Irish people, I am too, and they were a absolute barbarians on levels. I don't want to get too serious yet, but the things they did in their culture under the ruling powers of druids and witches and sick and savage ideas that can come only from the devil were startling. And one of their gods, they were polytheistic, there were many gods, but one of their gods was the sun. Rather than worship the Son of God, they worshiped and served the creature, the creation, rather than the Lord. They didn't know him. Well, the story goes like this. There was Christian activity in what today we call England. England was part of the Roman Empire. It had been conquered by Rome and taken over, and if you go there, you will see extremely straight roads in certain places. And these are examples of Roman architecture. They had taken over in every way, the grandeur that was Rome, not the glory that was Greece, the grandeur and the building and the administration and the mighty fighting forces of Rome had taken over England. But on that road, on that straight path also, something came out of the Middle East. As Rome slowly but surely was converted and certain emperors were converted to the faith of the Lord Jesus, Constantine in particular, more and more of the empire was taken over by the blessing of the love of God in Jesus Christ through Christianity. And so this area and France and other places, Western Europe, were beginning to be won to the Lord in varying degrees and with varying ideas. And in England, they were constantly, and on the continent, constantly battling over theological distinctions. Quickly, the church kind of went into their monasteries and their cathedrals and got a little too ingrown. I think some of the priests had too much time on their hands. But God was still active, not that theological niceties aren't important. But there's one thing that is much more important, the simplicity of the gospel, that we're sinners, that we have separated ourselves from God, that God in his love sent his son to bridge the gap between sinful man and a holy God. And so here we see something that looks like the sun. And what this cross expresses is the power of God over every idol, over every wicked thing. So when you see a Celtic cross, you can see either the love of God expressed in the rays of the sun in expansive ways and in cleansing the human personality of all darkness, or you can see the conquering power of the love of God condemning and destroying the forces of the evil one, the things people worship that take them apart and bring them to their knees that we experience today in the same way they were in Ireland. And the Irish were so corrupt, and those of you that study this, and there are many historians in the room, in the northern climes, the people who are now quite civilized were incredibly vicious, and they brought their ships down, and they would go to England and these places, and especially places where there were monasteries and churches, raid them, slaughter everyone, without exception, and do things to the women that we will not talk about. Take everything that had any richness to it and take it back and become monumentally rich in their culture. Well, the Irish were part of this kind of Viking-ness, we'll call it. And they would come over from Ireland and attack these fairly defenseless villages and kings. Christianity had brought a relative gentility to the craziness that was a barbaric Europe. And a goodness and a sweetness and a gentle trust and also an idea of if I die, I will live again. I will go on to be with the Lord. So the Irish pirates would come in and destroy villages. And one little boy was in one. He wasn't so little. He was 14 or 15, a young teenager. He was a nobleman, the son of a nobleman. More than that, he was from a Christian family. His name was Patrick. And he had a dad who was Leanna Deacon. A priest, if you will, a junior priest in the faith. His grandfather was a priest, but they were also royal people and quite well off. Well, they came into some portion of their village and began to viciously murder people all around. And they kept just a few people alive, the more physical, vital young men that they could sell into slavery. And in probably 3 days' time, they got into their boats, go across the channel, and bring this boy, Patrick, at 14 or 15 years of age, to a life of slavery. When your child or your women or whoever was alive were taken by these people, you never saw them again. You would not have the courage or the tenacity to go across this body of water in a ship and battle a whole nation that was committed to darkness, enslaved by it. And they had enslaved this boy, and he was never going to return. His life was threatened. He was beaten many times, tormented as any slave would be. And so they put him up in the mountains, and his life is very similar to David, King David. He was to tend sheep. He lived in a little hut night and day. And the interesting thing about Patrick, and many of us will identify with this, he had absolutely no faith in the Lord. He was a confirmed atheist. A confirmed atheist. And so in a sense, you would think he would be comfortable in the land of the polytheist or the atheist or witches or evil or darkness. He would be comfortable there, although a slave. But someone came knocking on the door of his life. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to them and fellowship with them and they with me. Jesus Christ began to, in the best sense of the word, haunt and confront Patrick alone. Perhaps like the prodigal, he remembered his family's faith and the life he had that his own sinfulness and craziness, he felt, had taken him away to slavery. There are many that leave the positive moorings of a loving family to go out in their pride and their sin on their own. Patrick, many years later, confessed that at age 15, we don't know the nature of it, we don't know when it happened, he had committed a sin in 1 hour that was grotesque. The only kind of thing that would perhaps amount to how bad he had done is, the suggestion is, because he confessed it to someone who ultimately told English bishops 30 years later, it is very possible he murdered someone. Again, this is very similar to King David's life. Patrick, while suffering from his own sin, the brokenness of his own conscience because of what he did in 1 hour of insanity, whatever the act was, throws himself upon the mercy of God, and he begins to importune the Lord. He begins to talk to him. He begins to pray. He begins to ask for strength and help day to day in his slavery. And the wonder of it all is the Lord begins a two-way communication. This is vital to the believer. When we pray, we should not simply pray as if we have a one-way radio. It's a two-way radio, and he wants to speak back. And so hundreds of times a day in his loneliness, Patrick began to bombard the fortress of heaven to be heard by his Savior, and he believed he was. And he began to have dreams. He began to have revelations. He began to feel that the Lord himself had heard his prayers and was doing the things he did in the early church, where he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The gospel task began to inhabit his heart. But more than that, Jesus' words before that, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, he says, and now I'm giving it to you. Patrick was an English nobleman, full of the pride of position, and was broken down to being a slave so that he could be transformed into a vital Christian. Isn't this reminiscent of John Bunyan, who was imprisoned and then wrote one of the great works in Pilgrim's Progress of English history? Isn't it similar to David serving as a servant up in the hills for his master, and then being exalted to being king of a nation? Isn't it similar? Isn't it a pattern that we see in Joseph's life, where he goes from the pit to the penthouse? Have you been in the pit? Have you done things that you believe are unforgivable? Have you ever had the thought that perhaps God didn't love you anymore? That you've done something so awful he could not possibly use you. And when you read scriptures like this, go therefore in all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all men. He cannot use you because of your past. The Bible says this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse of all, underline all unrighteousness. And so he raises up figures like Patrick for you and me. Patrick is praying. He's seeking the Lord. He wants to rescue not only Patrick from slavery, But those of you who do not know the Lord Jesus yet, there is no hope in the Son God. There is no hope in your own fleshy humanity. You do not have the strength that you try to exhibit for everyone and know is a fraud. Ultimately, your only strength can only be found outside of you. He doesn't need your gifts, but he gives gifts. And the most important gift he gives is the person of Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. Patrick was a slave and a shepherd for 6 years. Day after day after day, he began to preach more and more, and to pray to him, preach to himself, and to pray more and more, so that each day as he prayed hundreds of prayers, he felt the Lord had heard him and protected him in his business. And one night, while he was sleeping, he heard a voice in a dream say to him, "You have fasted well." He had fasted before the Lord to let him know that he cared. "Soon you will be going home." A voice in a dream in the dark told him that he would be set free. An impossibility was going to be performed, or so he hoped. A short time after that, the voice began this way, "Behold, your ship is ready." Now, that was a nice thought for the voice to say, but the closest place to get to a ship was 200 miles from where Patrick was. This required him to leave his slavery, to be a marked and targeted man, to potentially be murdered, tortured, killed, you name it, and to walk 200 miles to go to a shipping area where they knew guys like him were normally on the lam and be picked up and put away forever. But he believed the heavenly voice, and he began to walk towards the nearest place. 200 miles later, he is in a certain place and position. He arrives at a ship, and he goes up to it and sees that it's rather a foreign ship, probably Englishmen there. And the captain sees Patrick, and Patrick asks if he can come on board and be a slave, just be a servant on the ship and help him. The captain says, "Absolutely not." Death of a vision. It's over for Patrick. Now what? He's in a tiny hut and he's a man on the run. He turns, trusting in the Lord, but confused and in despair, walks away from the ship. And as he gets a couple hundred yards away, he hears a sailor yelling, "Come back, come back." He turns back. He's accepted back on board the ship. They reconsidered. They saw something about him. I don't know what. We know what it was. It was the Holy Spirit of God begins to talk to this guy in a voice perhaps so loud he could not avoid it. And they bring him on board ship. They then go to land in England. They get to England after 3 days. And for 28 days, as they return to England, the part of the land they returned to had no food. No, nothing to eat for 28 days. So they had the meager things on the ship. And the captain comes to Patrick, knowing that Patrick has already told him, and this is what happens when you come to Christ. Patrick has been alone and a slave, no one in a sense to talk to perhaps, or very few people. But he begins to bring forth the sweet testimony of what Christ has done for him, even as a slave. And the captain says this, "Well, Christian, what are you going to do? You say this God of yours is so great and powerful. Why don't you pray to him for us? We're dying of starvation here. I don't think we'll ever see another living soul again." But Patrick said this in his confessions that he wrote back to his bishops in late age. "But I answered him with great confidence, just turn your whole heart to the Lord my God, because nothing is impossible for him. Today he's going to send food right in your path." This is prophetic talk. This is part of the Christian birthright, friends. Do not minimize the miracles that God can do. I have had this very thing happen to me in an intense witnessing situation. Some of you have. We do not ask the Lord of glory to do enough. He's willing, he's able, and he wants to speak to us. Nothing is impossible for him. Today he's going to send food right in your path, plenty to fill your bellies, because his abundance is everywhere. And by the help of God, Patrick says, that's exactly what happened. A large herd of, there are two translations of it, warthogs is one, another one is pigs. A huge herd of them come right across the path of the sailors. They slaughtered them, and they had food for the rest of the journey. And many of them, and their dogs, who they highly valued, were very weak and almost dead. Wild honey also was provided. And they dedicated the honey as a sacrifice to the gods. But Patrick refused to have anything to do with it. You know, to be persecuted or punished or enslaved can be part of the stepping stones of the kind of failing forward that God plans for your life. Does he want to put you in the pit? No, but he can overcome the pit. Does he want you in a bad and sick and sad relationship? No, but that is not too big for him to handle. Then death itself destroy you? No. Let me tell you a story, Patrick, towards the end of his ministry, and I'm going to conclude here in moments. Towards the end of his ministry in Ireland, and he had broad ministry, he comes back, he stays in England. In God's providence, he goes back to his home. He's like a ghost returning. They've never seen anyone come back from Ireland. And here is this one man. Patrick goes there. He is open up. You don't go to seminary in that era. You go to the local priest, and you kind of get in his hip pocket and hear everything that he has to say. And Patrick's doctrine is so simple. It is so biblical. Let me tell you the experience. If you study this, and I have, he sounds exactly like an evangelical preacher. He is a total word man. He's a Bible guy, 100%. When he has to confront his own bishops in England, he brings the word of God to them. This is in the 5th century. There was such a purity to what's going on. And the cool thing is what you experience here through these dear men and women who teach you the word of God is just what Patrick was doing. And there were those that were wrestling with things that weren't too important. And he took the simplicity of the idea of Christ coming for the sins of the world to Ireland after he's been trained. God speaks to him in a dream. A man named Victorinox, I think it was, sees him, a friend of his from Ireland. He sees him in a dream. And the man is carrying a bag of mail with thousands of letters imploring him. It says, "Oh, holy boy," or words to that effect. "Please come back to Ireland and speak to us. Please come back to Ireland and speak to us." Anyone that understands their true spiritual condition will be zealous to hear the voice of good news, will be zealous to see that the sunlight of their craziness can be wiped out in the cross of Jesus Christ, can be zealous, want to be zealous to know that even murder can be forgiven. The worst can be forgiven. And more than that, he can take dust and make beauty out of it. He can make glory out of ashes. Patrick goes back to Ireland, having heard the heavenly voice, determined to serve the Lord. And he would tell poems to himself. We have it written down. Christ in me, Christ around me, Christ above me, Christ beside me. It's all him. There is a power that comes from above that does not come from me, that will enable me to help the people that God has put the love of God in me for. I'm going to do everything I can to win Ireland. Thousands of people came to Christ. And thousands also were persecuted. And multitudes were murdered by heathens. And Patrick, just to give you a proper expectation of the Christian life, it is not simply a glory road where we get rich and famous. No, there's a cross for you, but there's an overcoming power for everything in life. And Patrick goes through, and to the end of his life, he still ministers. He baptizes thousands of people. He gives everything. He trains young men and women to go out into the highways and byways. He had a particularly powerful effect on the women of Ireland. And it is said that in reaching them, he reached all. Because there was something about the sweetness of these girls who gave up any kind of immorality to give themselves wholly and totally to the Lord. There is a power in purity, but more than that, at one point, and I conclude here, he's alone with the Lord, and he's seeking him, and he has another dream. The Lord spoke to him over the years in ways that he could understand. He will speak to you if you want him to. And he had a dream, and he saw inside him something praying. Something praying with sighs and groans. probably for the Irish people, I don't know. But he said there was something going on, almost a birthing process, an exciting thing. The Spirit of the living God was interceding for the people he was trying to reach, and he was not in ministry alone. Leon, you cannot do your life in your own strength. Nor can Tanya, nor can my wife, nor can my 9 kids, nor can any of us. But thank God, Christ above me, Christ beside me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me. He is the wind beneath our feet. Do you know him? Do you know him? He changed the Irish world. Friends, they were tacking human beings up to posts and hanging them prior to the coming of this man, and he changed that. He changed the status of women. He changed the status of men. And what is good and holy about Ireland, if there is anything, it is the residue of the life of Jesus Christ being expressed right now to this moment to those who have come to Jesus. Are you ready to be used by him? Not simply come to church, not simply walk around and worry about money. No, to be used by the Lord with the intercession of the Holy Spirit inside you and Christ all around you to change your world. Do you believe he has the power to use even you to do that? I believe it. I believe it. And so I will say it. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, these are your people. From every tribe, kindred, and tongue. We are all human. All too human. We have worshipped the sun and the stars and perhaps ourselves more than anything else. And yet you sent your son to give life to slaves. You sent your son to give a vocation to those who have no work. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not excluded women from it. You have said they are kings and priests. And so are men. And so is every race, every tongue, every person filled with the potential to be like your son and the power to live the Christian life in such a way as to make a world jealous and hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh God, do that work, we pray, in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen.